Our scripture today comes from James chapter 2, verses 14 through 20. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say goodbye and have a good day, stay warm and eat well, but then you don't give that person any food or clothing. What good does that do? So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it is dead and useless. Now someone may argue, some people have faith, others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How foolish. Can't you see that faith without good deeds is useless?
I'd like to welcome Dan King. Dan comes to us from Dover, Ohio. He is a retired pastor from Beach Mennonite. Many of you probably know Dan. He was with us about a year ago. So Dan has two adult children. I think one lives in Austin and one in Chicago. And his wife, Jeanette, is unfortunately not with us today, but he is married. So welcome, Dan. We're really pleased to have you.
Let me get your water.
Yes.
Good morning.
Good to see you all. It's okay if I stay here? And a little too loud. Good to be with you again. My wife is actually this weekend in Maine with four sisters. Every time one of the sisters has a zero birthday, and her youngest sister is turning 60, they go somewhere, and so they're in Maine enjoying the beauty up there. Let's pause before I begin for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for your Holy Spirit who is here, present with us this morning. We pray that you would open our hearts and minds to what you would share, would have for us to know and to learn and to do today. In Christ's name, amen. I have a friend in Dover, not far from me, we'll call Pedro. Pedro grew up in a small town in the mountains of Guatemala. Excuse me. An area plagued by gang activity. A few years back, when Pedro was about 16, gang members grabbed him and his good friend and threatened to kill them if they did not join their gang. Pedro, that evening, packed his bags, kissed his mother goodbye, and set off on foot in the middle of the night for the USA. His friend chose to stay home. True to their word, gang members killed the other fellow a few days later. Pedro eventually made his way to Dover, where a friend offered him a bed in an already crowded apartment. Without knowing a word of English, Pedro enrolled at Dover High School, and began working nights as well in a poultry processing plant. We will leave him there in this situation for the time being and pick up his story later. Most world religions over the centuries have developed practices that place an emphasis on doing particular good deeds in order to please their gods. The children of Israel in the Old Testament saw things pretty much that way as well, as they tried to obey the 613 laws that God had given them. It's no wonder then that they were perplexed when Jesus came. Here was a totally different approach. Seeing a fallen and lost humanity, God sent his only son to die as a ransom for the sins of the whole world. Now there is nothing a person can do to please God except to receive this free gift of forgiveness based on the cross of Jesus. Or is there something more we need to do? And so this question of faith versus works has been around for a very long time. Paul preached and wrote eloquently and powerfully about the grace of God. Perhaps his most familiar text on this theme is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Wonder if you would read it with me. For by grace I have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Then along comes James with the text that Elizabeth just read. Wait a minute, James says in verse 17, almost as if he's writing directly to Paul. Faith by itself isn't enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's worthless and dead. And this back and forth has continued over the centuries. The Catholic Church developed an intricate system of works that supposedly would improve one's chances of getting into heaven. Then in the early 1500s, a priest named Martin Luther experienced a liberating freedom in reading Paul's writings on grace. No surprise then that he was no fan, Martin Luther, no fan of the book of James. In fact, he didn't think the book of James should have been included in the books, the official books of the Bible. Within a few years after Martin Luther's Protestant Reformation, a group of radicals called the Anabaptists said that Luther went too far on this matter of grace alone. And as you might guess, by contrast, the Anabaptists embraced the writings of James with its emphasis on good works, especially in reaching out to help the poor. So let's go back to Jesus' teachings, okay? Maybe he can settle this back and forth dilemma. Guess what? He doesn't help us much. He gives us the same two sides of the coin. In Matthew 7, for example, verses 22, 23, he stresses a personal relationship with God apart from good deeds when he says this: many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. In other words, yes, you did some good things for others, but you never gave your lives to me. You never acknowledged my death for the forgiveness of your sins. You never received my Holy Spirit, nor submitted to my authority. But then, landing squarely on the works side of the coin, is this thought-provoking parable of the sheep and the goats that Jesus tells in Matthew 25. It's a passage that haunts me often. Jesus the King returns to planet Earth, and all the peoples of the earth are gathered together before his throne. He begins to separate the crowd like a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. The sheep on the right, the goats on the left. And what is the basis of this separation? Jesus says to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your house. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. I was in prison and you visited me. And the sheep, perplexed, scratched their heads, asking the shepherd, "Lord, when did we do all these things for you?" And the king will say, "I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these brothers or sisters of mine, you did it to me." And you know the fate of those on the left, the goats. Why? Because they had seen many needs around them, but apparently hadn't lifted a finger to help. It's sobering to think that some of those on the left could have been upright, church-going people who didn't do drugs or cuss or cheat on their spouses. Good people whose only mistake was living entirely for themselves, never taking time to help those in need. There's a basic question that all of us ask at some point in our lives. Why am I here? What am I supposed to do with my life? Let's try this key thought as an answer. Committed followers of Jesus are known for their lives of dedicated service to those in need. I wonder if you could read that with me again. Committed followers of Jesus are known for their lives of dedicated service to those in need. This idea is confirmed in Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things He planned for us long ago. Here, by the way, we find that faith does come first. Note, God grants us forgiveness and a new start when we give our lives to Jesus. Then, with the promise of the Holy Spirit's power, God sends us out to do the good things He had in mind for each of us before we were born. The parable gives us some specifics: feeding the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, inviting strangers into our homes, providing clothing for those in need, taking care of the sick, visiting those in prison. Do you think that this list of examples Jesus gives us is complete? Or might there be other acts of service that please God? I think it's the latter, personally. A few other examples: teaching, building houses, repairing cars, clerking in a store. The examples are endless. Frederick Buechner, one of my favorite authors, in his book, Listening to Your Life, writes this: the place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. I noticed in your bulletin on the back side there's a place for notes, and so if you want to, maybe you can jot this one down. I'll say it again. The place God calls you to is the place where your deep gladness and the world's deep hunger meet. I'm wondering how many of you here have found a particular kind of ministry or work that brings you deep gladness. Wish I could have you share with me in kind of a teaching, learning session. I guess we can't do that too well right now. No, I'm not talking about the perfect job. There are none. I'm talking about work that you feel good about at the end of the week. Work where you often feel God's presence and blessing. Work that is making a difference in someone else's life. What difference might it make in our work, whatever it is, to be thinking, "I'm doing this for you, Jesus, and for the advance of your kingdom." As Ephesians 6:7 says, work with enthusiasm as though you were working for the Lord rather than for people. Scott Sauls, in his book Irresistible Faith, lays out what he calls the universal job description for Jesus' followers. All Christians are called as Christ's ambassadors into the places where they live, work, play, and worship with the glorious purpose of leaving people, places, and things better than they found them. Does that describe you? Your work? I'll share just a few personal examples in wrapping this up and trusting and praying that God gets the credit and the glory for what I share. Since retiring, I don't really believe in the word retirement. No offense to you golfers out there or shuffleboarders, but I don't really believe in retiring as the American scene typically pictures retirement. Nonetheless, since retiring almost 3 years ago, God has opened doors for my wife and I that we never expected. Jeanette and I had talked about taking our little camper to Texas for a few months each winter and volunteering to work with immigrants near the border, never imagining that there would be so much work right in Dover to help immigrants. As I read Matthew 25 now, what jumps out at me, of course, is the line, "I was a stranger and you welcomed me." Which brings us back to Pedro. Remember him? A few teenagers at Dover High School invited Pedro to their youth activities at their church, Life Bridge Community Church, where Ellen's cousin, Sarah Lehman, attends. After several months attending youth group activities, a family with three children, two of them were teenagers at the time, one was younger, they felt God leading them to invite Pedro to live with them as a fourth child. No longer needing to work nights and with English around him 24/7, Pedro quickly began to advance in his studies, the high school. He was a respected student leader by his senior year. Sarah Lehman helped him get into EMU, where he has completed 2 years as a pre-med student. I work 3 days a week by my choice. I have lots of other things I do in the other 4 days of the week. But I work Monday, Tuesdays, Wednesdays at Dover High School as an interpreter in a variety of classrooms and trying to help the Hispanic students. I see new students arrive at Dover High School from Guatemala every week. Many of them are fleeing life-threatening situations like Pedro or extreme poverty. In fact, just last night on the NBC Evening News, there was a little blurb about the many, many immigrants that are leaving Guatemala continuously, and much of that actually right now seems to be based on drought, on an extreme drought. And people, farmers are losing their crops in this drought, and there's hunger. It was interesting this morning to note in your singing quite a few references to food, and I had to think of that. Last year, a girl I'll call Teresa enrolled in our school without a single year of education in her poverty-ridden past. She could not even write her name. About 16 years old. Kids in school made fun of her, and the older sister with whom she was living did not treat her well. One day she confided in me, "Señor King, yo he hecho una decisión muy personal." "Mr. King, I've made a very personal decision," and something caught my attention. I pulled her out of the classroom into the hallway. She said, "I'm going to take my life. I'm going to take a bunch of pills, or I'm going to jump in front of a car. I can't take this anymore." So I took her immediately to the counselor, and I spent the rest of the day translating for her and the counselor, and we were able to get her some help. And the family that took in Pedro, with him gone now from the family the past 2 years, the mother told me back in April or so that they were ready for another student. And there was Yolanda one day, soon thereafter, telling me that she was turning 18 next week and was going to quit school to keep working in the chemical factory. I said, "No, you can't do that, Yolanda." And I texted the host mother right away, and I said, "I got someone for you." things seem to be going quite well for Yolanda right now in her new home and her new church family. As you can probably tell, I feel very blessed at this stage in my life to have been led, not that Beach Mennonite Church was, that was a very good experience. It was my best experience in my years of pastoring, so no offense to Beach Mennonite Church in any way. But I feel blessed at this point to have been led by God to a work that brings me great gladness in the midst of deep hunger. Some tough days, to be sure. I often sense God's presence as I work with my Hispanic students and try to help them climb the huge mountains in front of them. You do know, I assume, that all of these students and parents, English is their third language. Spanish is their second. And in the mountains of Guatemala, most of them speak an indigenous Mayan-based language, either Ixil or Quiche or some other indigenous language. So they are learning a third language in school. They are teaching me important things as well. Lessons on faith and stamina, persistence and hope. One time I told a guy, I was walking down the hall with a guy, young guy, and I says, man, in Spanish, of course, man, I don't know how you do this. I don't know how many of my students, going to school in the daytime, working 8 to 10 hours at night, trying to stay awake, learning a new language, many, many silly rules that the school has, etc. I says, man, Juan, I don't know how you do it. He said, sangre latina, Latin blood. Another door that God has opened for me is to serve on the board of Open Arms Hispanic Ministries. How many of you know that Open Arms Hispanic Ministries, a few of you? It's an organization that for about 18 years now has been reaching out to meet the needs of Hispanics in the Wayne and Holmes County areas. Most recently, Open Arms has been coordinating a local effort to put together, you guessed it, immigration, detainee, or refugee care kits. And I'm real excited to see what you've been doing. And if you get a chance to read this week's issue of Mennonite World Review, there's a front page article on these care, on these immigration detainee care kits. And it's a very inspiring article to see how many churches around the country and how many hundreds, if not thousands, of these kits are being sent to the border and how it's touching lives very deeply there. Make sure you find that. I know that many of you here at Midway are reaching out in various ways to share God's love with the so-called least of these around you. But today, as we wrap this up, and spend a few moments in quiet, I want to encourage you, and perhaps you can close your eyes if you wish. I want to encourage you to do two things this morning. First, I would invite you to recommit yourself to a life of service to others. And second, of course, to pray that the Holy Spirit will open doors for you to put your faith into action. Let's pray. Oh God, convict us if necessary of our lethargy, of our lack of concern, of our comfortable lives that we're living in this place at this time. Give us compassionate hearts in a world that lacks a lot of compassion these days. Open doors for each of us, Lord, to do those good things that you planned for us even before we were born. Always keeping you and your cross and your love center stage. Bless this congregation, bless its leadership. In the name of Christ. Amen. I mentioned via email to Matt or Greg, I believe, I sent them an email about a link that someone had given me about a song. I went on YouTube here about a week ago when my friend sent me this link to listen to a young lady singing All Ye Refugees. And I just sat there and cried, thinking of my kids, thinking of the hundreds of people in detention centers on the border, one side or the other. And then I was so excited to hear that Christiana has sung it in the past. How long ago? Yeah. Oh, you don't know if you've sung it here? Oh, at Plow Creek. Anyway, I think we're going to do that now as a hymn of response. Appreciate the flexibility, and we'll try to sing that song. Come on up.